We'll begin this morning talking, we'll go through Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through chapter 9, verse 31. And I hope you're finding Acts classes as encouraging as it is for us who are doing it, find it encouraging. Last week, we talked about Stephen. And Stephen and just the strength of him and the power and the spirit that he preached. They didn't like it. They had him arrested, lied on him. And instead of him trying to save himself, he really preached the word. And he really convicted their hearts and challenged them that their forefathers were doing the very same thing. Their forefathers were going after the prophets, and they were doing the very same thing. So, of course, Stephen unfortunately ended up getting killed, that there was a great persecution that broke out of Jerusalem, and all the disciples left except for the apostles. And so that's where we'll begin there. But first, before we do that, let's begin with the prayer. Father, you're incredible. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Thank you so much, God, for all the ways that you care for us. We pray so much for this lesson, that there's so much that we could learn from the disciples and those that they affected. But also, God, there's so much that we can learn about ourselves in this. I pray so much, Father, that we will take a look at all of that. We will learn a whole lot more about your word. And that, God, we will grow. That we'll grow closer to you. That we'll grow closer to our understanding of you. That we will love you more and cherish you more and do more for you as a result of us studying this out. Thank you so much once again for your compassion and your mercy. Thank you so much for all the ways you care about us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin in verse 4. And really chapter 8 really is about Philip and following Philip and different adventures that Philip went on. And Philip did go on some adventures. And that was an encouraging thing. I found out as I was looking through everything, I said, wow, I didn't really pick up a lot about Philip on this. And of course, he was one of the seven. He was one of the seven that was chosen with the distribution of food. And you go through and we're going to see just the different ways that Philip really preached the word and how God used him and the effect that he had. But in verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and some of the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The thing I think about with the disciples is they were in Jerusalem. And it didn't say that Paul was trying to destroy the church. It said that, well, at that time, calling him Saul, that he was destroying the church. That he was succeeding in doing exactly what he wanted to do, was to destroy the church. The disciples scatter. And it was very easy for the disciples to go hide out and go hide under some mountain somewhere and hide out for the rest of their lives and run scared. To shrink back and decide we're just going to blend in society. We'll become just like everybody else so that no one will pick us out as a disciple of Jesus and we won't get persecuted like that anymore. Or it was easy for them just to go back to the world and say, you know what? Being a disciple doesn't work. Being a disciple will get you killed. It'll get your family just destroyed. It only messes up things. I'll go back to the world where the world was easier than this. Instead, their response was to preach the word wherever they went. And that really encourages me. And that convicts me, too, that in spite of all of that, wherever they went, they preached the word. And they preached it fearlessly. And that Philip was one of the seven, you know, one of them that did it in the church. And it said that many miracles were performed. The evil spirits came out of many. Many cripples and paralytics were healed. And that it said that the city, there was great joy in Samaria. That there was joy there. And I know that encouraged their hearts that Jerusalem, there was fierce persecution. Now I'm preaching, there's great joy. That's encouraging. So let's look at verse 9. It says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed, Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Think about it, is that here we go, right there in Samaria, there's Simon. And he's practicing sorcery. And in early Christian time, that the sorcerer is described as an arch heretic of the church. And he's the father of Gnostic teaching. That this was not a man doing very cute tricks and doing these lovely magic tricks, you know, with the, you know, the handkerchiefs and all that stuff. It was just sorcery. And many people were following him because he was doing all these great wonders that obviously that Satan was using him to do. And all the people were boasting and bragging about him. He is a power known as the great power. So when Philip comes, and Philip begins to do the things through the Holy Spirit. But all of that, but then Philip is preaching the word of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus. So many of the people get baptized. And also Simon himself get baptized. So I started thinking about these folks, and I thought about this day and age, who would these people be? People would probably be some people with some far out teachings, would have a very strange look, probably into all kind of arts and crafts and witchery and all kinds of things would be happening. And so I thought, how would I feel about going and sharing my faith with them? Would I believe that they're open? Would I believe that they could get baptized? Would I believe that they could get converted and turn over to Jesus? Or would I think they're too far out there? There's no how, no way that they would become disciples. They have to change way too much. There's no way that that would happen. But Philip, in his heart, he believed, no, these people can change like everybody else can change. They could become different just like everybody else. I know that Philip believed, if I preach the kingdom of God and I preach the Lord Jesus, people will get baptized. And that's what happened. Even Simon the sorcerer got baptized. So I'm sure the word got out that, do you hear what's going on in that town? You know, that Philip's even preaching to the Simon the sorcerer, he's getting baptized. So Peter and John come. And they realize that they had been baptized, but they did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that the apostles can do by laying on of hands. So Simon goes and he followed them around. And he sees that and he thinks, wow, these are some really cool things that they're doing. These are some cool tricks. I can't even do these tricks. So then he pulls Peter off to the side and says, tell you what, here's some money. Give me that power too. And Peter rebukes him with a strong rebuke. One of the biggest things that he said about him is he said that his heart was full of bitterness and captive to sin. And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, I can understand the captive to sin. And I understand his heart being at an evil place. But why bitterness? What's going on with bitterness that was said about him? But then in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. That God looks at the worshiping of other gods as just bitter poison. That God takes it that serious. And we think about the gods that are here for us. God looks at those as bitter poison. That we should have nothing to do with it. And so when Simon was looking at it and thinking about the power like that, that's the way he was looking at it. It was bitterness that was there. He wanted what they had. That the power means more than Jesus to him. That it was more important for him to have that power than it was for him to really to follow Jesus. Now think about so many people gave up so much to follow Jesus. Simon's like, well, I mean, Simon Sorcerer was like, well, I could follow Jesus, but can I also have that power too? I ought to be able to go around and be able to do the same things I used to do and follow the ways that I used to do. And I know for us that many times we can look at situation in the world and could think that we had all these different powers, people respected us and all these different things, and I gave up so many different things. And we could want to go back. And I remember there was a guy one time was a disciple. He'd always talk about, ooh, back in the day. Oh, man, back in the day. I used to do this. Well, but back in the day, I used to get drunk. And then this happened. And that happened. And it was glory. It was his glory days. And he'd always talk about, man, but back in the day, this is how I used to be. And, man, but back in the day. But I'm a Christian now. But boy, back in the day, boy, I was just, woo, man, I was making it happen. And I was the life of the party. I made it happen. But I became a Christian now, though. Boy, back in the day. So what happened? It wasn't that long that he went back in the day. That's where he went. Because that's where his heart was. And he went right back there. And it was his glory days. That was Simon right here. He wanted, okay, I'll take Jesus. That sounds good. But boy, I want that back in the day when I used to rule the place. And I was a great power. And everybody worshiped me. But then Philip came along with his other people, Peter and John. But if I could take their powers from them, I could have that great power. And that's what he was looking for. It's deep how Simon stood right to him and convicted him. And I really hope that Simon saw some repentant. I know he was trying to repent. I know he asked, please don't let what you said happen to me. I don't want any part of what happened, you said, happen to me. And I pray that led his heart to repent. But I think about just, like I said, going back to Philip and just the power of just Philip looking at the people and not thinking that they're just evil, wicked people. They're just out there. But he went and he preached the kingdom of God and Jesus, and their hearts were convicted and changed and repented. Let's look at verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. It's an incredible story. And I think about just the Spirit. And it said the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, "You just go. Go south to the road." To the desert road. And that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He just told him to go there. Then as he saw the chariot, he told him to go to that chariot. I don't think the Spirit is isolated where the Spirit was just telling Philip to do that. The Spirit tells us to do that. No matter where we're at, the Spirit would tell us to go and to talk to that person, to go reach out to that person, to share our lives, to invite them to dinner, to see what's going on with them and see what's going on with their hearts and to encourage them. The Spirit leads us in that very same way. Philip paid attention to it. And I know that the Spirit calls for us to do that very same thing. So as he goes to the chariot, here it is. It's a eunuch. And a good reference is Isaiah 56, 3 through 7. And it talks about how important the eunuchs and foreigners that worship God, how important they are to God. And I won't have time to read it, but it really impacted my heart in showing just how much God cares about him. So it didn't surprise me as I read Isaiah 56, 3 through 7. It didn't surprise me how God made sure that the eunuch was set up to make sure that he was taken care of. And he was a man of great importance. He was important. It was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was a very important man of high stature in his society. But he went and he traveled, and on his way back, he just was reading Isaiah the prophet. And he didn't understand what he was reading, but I know he was struggling. But I appreciate his heart in saying, "How can I understand if someone doesn't show me? Like, someone, please come show me. I'm desperate. I really want to understand what I am reading." And Philip was able to begin with that very passage of scripture, which really comes out of Isaiah 53, and begin to share with him about Jesus. And I know all of us who are disciples had that heart at one time. And we still do have that heart, that please show us. Now I know that some of us, including me, didn't want to hear it at first. I was pretty straight. I went to church. You know, I read my Bible some, maybe none, but I knew something about it. And so come and teach me. Okay, I'll listen a little bit. Just teach me the basics. Just give me the basics. That's all I need. When you start digging too deep, I'm like, okay, now you're getting too deep. I don't want to know about all of that. But there was a point in my heart, of course, in being here, that I got to the point of teach me. I need to learn. I don't know anything. Please teach me. And I know all of us had gotten our hearts at that point. And we have to pray for our hearts to be at that point as always, even today. To bear our hearts to please teach me, I need to understand. But also pray for people to have that same heart. Pray for God to lead us to people that have that same heart of, I'm trying, but I just don't understand. Or I need to change my life and I have no idea how to change my life. I know that there are people out there, even this very morning, that feel that way. We have to pray for God to lead us to these people, to the people, so that we can reach out to them and that we can love them and show them the way, just like we're seeing right here in the book of Acts. So he begins, like I said, a very passage of scripture, telling about the good news of Jesus. So then on this desert road, water appears. How? Why? Whatever. God made it happen. God said, if he wants to get baptized, I will find a way. I created all this anyway. I could create water. No big deal. I created the world. So creating water is no big deal on the desert. So he went down and he was baptized. But it's amazing that Philip did his mission. The Spirit took him out. Spirit put him somewhere else. Said, okay, now it's able to happen. But the Ethiopian eunuch went rejoicing and excited about getting the opportunity to be baptized, to be able to follow the Lord Jesus and follow him for the rest of his life. And so we look at Acts and we look at chapter 8 and we see how Philip was used. And I think God really used Philip because Philip allowed himself to be used. That he really was in tune with the Spirit. So the Spirit told him to go these places. That's where he went. And I know that, I'm sure we all have to pray for our hearts. I have to pray for my heart. God, lead me that way. I want my heart to be that receptive to your Spirit, that your Spirit can lead me, and I will follow your Spirit when it leads me. But be careful, because the Spirit can lead you to some crazy places. It will lead you to some intense places. And some intense conversations, you'd start stepping back and thinking, how in the world I even got in this conversation? This is intense. But you go back and you rejoice that you were in it, that you got involved, and yet you did that. And that's where God wants us. And God wants us out there on the edge. And wants us feeling it, and wants us there. We have to allow the Spirit to take us there. So now as we look at Acts chapter 9, we start looking at Saul's conversion. And with Saul, Saul was born in Tarsus, and he was a Roman citizen, and he was brought up in the city of Jerusalem, but he was trained by Gamaliel, which was the most honored rabbi of the first century. That Paul, or Saul at this time, he was called to do something great. That he was going to do something great. He was going to be a man of passion. And he was going to do some intense things. He was misdirected and had to get focused again, had to get focused for the very first time, but he was called to do things from the very beginning to be intense. So look at Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is incredible that Saul was still going and breathing out his murderous threats. That he was out to steal, kill, and destroy. Same mission as Satan. But that's what his mission was. He was going to do that to Jesus' disciples. And he had a letter and he was going, to Damascus and find that if anybody is following the way, with a man or woman to put them in prison. So he was, you know, did his destroying of Jerusalem. Now he's going to take it on to the rest of the world. So you want to preach there? I'll be there too, and I'll arrest you too. I'll kill you too. I'll do whatever I have to do to destroy whatever you're trying to do. But like everything, God has a purpose and God has a mission. And it's greater than any mission that Satan is on. So all of a sudden, he's traveling and he's near Damascus, and a light from heaven flashes on him. And so he falls to the ground and hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, I didn't see Paul going and specifically persecuting Jesus, but if you're persecuting Jesus' disciples, you're persecuting him. If you're trying to destroy his word, then you're messing with him. If you're trying to mess with his church, you are messing with him. And I appreciate that, that God and Jesus take it that personal. That if you're messing with my disciples, then you're messing with me. And that's the way Jesus took it. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So, of course, the men challenging him are speechless. I would be too if that happened. And they went over, and like I said, is that he ended up being blind. And he ended up going into Damascus. So then there was a disciple named Ananias. And so he got the call. And he was told to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Love those names. And he asked for a man from Tarsus named Saul, said, for he is praying. And so he went, "Hold on a second. Are you talking about the Saul that was been persecuting the church? Are you sure you have the right person? Are you sure you're sending me on the right mission? That can't be the mission that you're sending me on." But think about it. As I look at the time, the persecution, the person trying to destroy, think about God telling you, go over there to Afghanistan or wherever the mountains and go find bin Laden and go preach to him. Are you sure about that? Are you very sure about that? Okay, so you must mean somebody else bin Laden. It can't be the bin Laden that's trying to destroy the United States and try to destroy the free world. Yes, him. That one he tried to destroy. You sure? That was Ananias at that time. Are you sure you're sending me on this mission? But Jesus said, "This man is my chosen instrument. Just like I've chosen him. That he will carry my word to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the people of Israel. Not only that," he said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." How much he must suffer? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me take a brief look at it. And in verse 23, that he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not inwardly burn?" That's what Jesus said when he said that he was going to make him suffer for his name. That Jesus was very serious about that. That Saul's going to be my chosen instrument, but he must suffer for my name. Thing I'm encouraged by is that as we're going to continue with Acts, that Saul stays faithful. He stays faithful to the end. And I know that's a tough calling. Is that I know that all of us, when we became disciples, look forward to a better life, a better way of living, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of happiness, a life of contentment, because we will be with the Lord Jesus. But he said, no, he must suffer for my name. And Saul understood that and stayed faithful to the very end. And that's the encouraging part of all of this. And it started right here in the beginning. Is that right here, I will blind him for 3 days. He will eat no food or drink anything. He needs to fast and really think about his life and what he's done so I could have him as my chosen instrument. And Ananias, after making sure the Lord was sending him on the right mission, he did go on that mission. And he went and said, Brother Saul? And I said, he was very nervous. Brother Saul? Please don't kill me. Okay, no. This is my mission that Lord has sent me to you. And he has given me this message for you. And he placed his hands on him. Scales fell off his eyes. He immediately ate and got his strength back, and he was baptized. Then he went off on his mission. And just how powerful that is, that Jesus and God will use whomever they have to use. They could use anyone. Anybody is, no one's exempt. And we could feel that way, that some people, they're just too far gone. Even a person that's persecuting the church, destroying the church, and then decide to make it his mission to go travel around all the different churches and destroy it, that he could turn his life around. That's the power of God. That's the power that the cross has, that it could turn anyone around. So then we start to see Saul on his mission. And in verse 20, and I say at the second part of 19, it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So you see that Saul immediately, as he gains his strength, he goes and he starts preaching the word. And he's preaching in Damascus. And I'm sure everybody's like, wait, who is this preaching? This can't be the same Saul who was preaching so heavily against the disciples. Now he's preaching so much for Jesus and for the disciples. And so at first it confused them. Then it bothered them. Then it got angry at it. Especially as he baffled them, because with the knowledge that he had, they couldn't understand where he was coming from. But you have to remember that Saul was definitely a person that knew his Bible and had to have known the Old Testament to be where he was and at the point that he was and be as respected as he was. So I'm sure he could use those same scriptures and prove that Jesus is the Christ. And so I know that bothered them. And I'm sure it bothered them. And to the point of, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But they learned about his plan, and so some of the disciples went and they snuck him in through by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. So now, where does Saul go? He goes to Jerusalem, the place where it all begins. So the disciples welcomed him with open arms, loved him, hugged him, and said, we're happy to have you. They were afraid. Because they thought, he's come back. He's come back for us. So they said, well, now you say, no, I'm a disciple. That's a trick. He's not a disciple of Jesus. Whatever, he's here to kill us. That's what he's here to do. I know that's what his mission is. And now he's going to trick us into believing that he's a disciple of Jesus, that he's changed, he's become a different man, and he's found a light, whatever. But it took, out of anyone, it took the son of encouragement, Barnabas, to stand up for him. Somebody said, listen, I heard him preach. I heard his message. He's genuine. He's true. This is how he got converted. That he truly is a disciple of Jesus. And that's when everybody's wall came down. And then the brothers began to welcome him with open arms. And he became accepted by the brothers. He became a member of the church. And I'm sure it was a struggle for them at first. But they came around and they loved him and they brought him in. And because of that, then he was able to go freely and preach in Jerusalem and preach about Jesus. But it didn't take long once again that they conspired to kill him again. So he had to go, and they were even standing, said, we'll stand by the wall. We'll do what we have to do. We're going to make sure he doesn't escape. He will die. But it wasn't his time. That God made sure that he got away and he was able to get away from them. Again, and it took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. But the encouraging thing is that there's a time for everything. Like it talks about in Ecclesiastes. And at this time, it's a time where the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. They said it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. But the encouraging thing about it is that they still live in the fear of the Lord. They didn't forget. They didn't let the time of peace corrupt their hearts and think, okay, we've made it. We made it through the storm. Now we can sit back, be content, and just enjoy life and forget about the mission that God has given us. That they didn't forget about it. They still live in the fear of the Lord. They still live in the love of the Lord. That they still went and they preached the word and that the church grew and it was strengthened during that time of peace. So that's the encouraging thing. As we look at it all, we just see God working. We see God working miraculously. And we have seen God work in a variety of people. From Simon the Sorcerer and his followers, from him working in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, for him working in the life of Saul, the main persecutor of the church. And that now the disciples could enjoy this time of peace. And so that's where we'll end today. And then we'll pick up at that point where we'll go from here all the way to the end of chapter 12. And not next week, because we'll be in Athens, but the following week. That we'll continue on and continue to look at the Word of God and look at the book of Acts. Amen.